Hello, friends, and welcome back to In With The Old. We're the video podcast focused on dispelling myths, building appreciation for God's Word, and helping you rediscover the Old Testament for the life of faith. Today's episode is our third episode in the Habakkuk series, but our first in the actual text. We started the series by talking about what a prophet is, what the minor prophets are. Last time, we began setting the scene for Habakkuk, talking about who the man is, what are some of the social and historical settings around this book, and today we're getting into the text itself. As always, I'm joined by my co-host, Dr. Tim. Tim, how's it going today? You ready to dive into Habakkuk itself?
Yes, this is what we're here for, verse by verse, going through these books of the Old Testament. And Brian, I'm excited to do it with you. I'm so happy that we have your expertise and in your study that's going to be directing and leading us through. And for our listeners, this book could not be more relevant. And so let's do it, man. Let's go for it.
Well, sounds good. Well, listeners, as always, the way we structure these content episodes, we're going to read the passage we're doing today. Today, we're doing chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We generally read from the Christian Standard Bible. That's what I'll be reading from here in a moment. And then we'll go through it kind of verse by verse, making observations, bringing in expertise, asking questions, etc. So if you have your Bibles, you can join with me and follow along, or just listen to me read it. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing, and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective, and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Tim, you said relevant. Oh my goodness, this could apply to if I pulled up a news website. That might be some of my comments, right, on things we see going on in the world. Last time we talked about part of the universal character of this story, that it is kind of beautifully transportable because we don't have a lot of background details. And yeah, especially that first complaint just hits me right here. Doesn't it for you as well?
Yeah, it does. I mean, you get this sense of exasperation on the part of Habakkuk. Here is a serious man of God. Here is a serious man of faith. But it essentially starts off with a bang. God, I don't think I can take this anymore. How long must I see all of these things happen that are ripping my heart apart? Habakkuk is a man who cares about his people. He's a man who believes in the goodness of God, and that's where all of this is coming from. So, Brian, it's compelling from the beginning. It's gripping. How long, O Lord, must I witness these things and live in this state of devastation? So, Brian, walk us through verse 1, the pronouncement. What do we see here? And then let's walk through these. It's just a few verses. This is another thing that's great about Habakkuk. You can read the whole thing in 10 minutes. But let's walk through and let's squeeze out every drop. Walk us through the first verse here, Brian.
Yeah, so we start with the pronouncement or the vision that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Mm. And then we start with words, which aren't a word picture. It's kind of an odd and jarring start, right? And this introduction is both very important and maybe not as important. Don't read too much into it. So Habakkuk is an odd prophet. So a general rule, right, Tim, for prophets, we even talked about in the first episode, is that prophets bring the word of God to the people. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the job description, right? They aren't just talking about the future. They're talking about the present. They bring God what... Oh, be quiet, dog. They bring what the people need to hear from God at that moment. Habakkuk talks to God, though. He talks back to God, if you want to put it that way. That's almost the inversion of his normal role, right, of what a prophet should be. Rather than bring the word of God to the people, he brings the word of the people to God. But it's not so unusual as you might expect, because this book is written. Habakkuk's private concern is the word God wants his people to see, right? So in answering Habakkuk and in recording this dialogue, Habakkuk actually does fulfill what prophets are supposed to do, bring the word of God to the people. It is an interesting point. It's hard to see in English. But Habakkuk, right, asks all of these questions. God's reply back to him, though, is in the third plural. So God is not talking when he says, look, and he has verbs and commands, right, the prophet to do something. Those are plural verbs. The idea being God is not merely talking to Habakkuk. God is talking to all of his people that echo Habakkuk's complaints. So it's important to start here that this is kind of highlighting both the Habakkuk is going to be a little bit different, but also still functionally doing what prophets are supposed to do. Hmm. Now, the reason it's a vision, a Messiah, this is a common way for oracles to be described. And it's just an oddity maybe of Hebrew, Tim, maybe you can help illuminate this a little bit, that prophets are called seers. They're never called hearers, right? Even when it's aural, A-U-R-A-L, communication in view. Johannes Lindblom has a book on prophets and prophecy, which I always liked. And he has this beautiful quote where he says, in prophetic literature, there's no definitive dividing line drawn between visions, auditions, and inspired ideas in general. Everything which came to a prophet in the inspired state may be called a vision. So I bring this up, and you have this like in Isaiah chapter 7, you have a vision, and then it's just talking that takes place. Don't push beyond the text to go, is he seeing this in his mind's eye? Is there like more stuff going on here? Don't overread what it says by vision. This is just kind of how we get into oracles. At least that's how I've always approached it, Tim. What are some of your thoughts on the idea of an oracle and that Habakkuk sees this dialogue with God?
Yeah, a couple different thoughts. I mean, there's the rhetorical side of it, and we see this in the book of Revelation, right? I heard a sound like thunder or like thunderous waters, and then I turned and then I saw, you know, the lamb, or I saw the lion, or whatever. Like this interplay between aural and visual, I think to me, it's a sense of overwhelming the senses. I think it's a way of saying it's sensory, but it's beyond sensory. It's that spiritual state of God revealing himself. And so I think when we think vision, that really has less to do with the experience of the prophet so much as it does the source of the word. Right? A vision means that I am receiving something from God. That's why there's the famous verse, when there is no vision, the people perish. Well, that's not talking about a visionary person in the sense of a charismatic leader who can, you know, make a good blueprint for the organization. It's saying, no, when God stops revealing himself, then we're all in deep, deep trouble. So vision, I think, is less about the sensory awareness of the receiver so much as it is about the source of the revelation. And so he receives this from God. It's a dialogue that truly has the authenticity of God. And yet, Brian, I'm going to throw this curveball at you. You know, I look at this and I say, okay, here's the pronouncement, the vision the prophet Habakkuk saw, but then he immediately gets into words. I don't see there being any prophetic formula, right? There is no thus says the Lord. This is Habakkuk in his own voice speaking to God. So do you see any significance here as we get into verse 2?
Well, there's an interesting question when you study this book. Later in chapter 2, God is going to tell the prophet to write down the vision that he is going to receive. But then the question is, what is that vision? Is it the contents of what God says only starting in chapter 2? Is it just those few verses there? Is it the entire book? Is it some subset of the entire book? I think 1:1 gives us, at least in my mind, the plausible answer. This entire thing is what God has commanded him to write it down so that the private complaint, the private issue of the prophet becomes a national point of teaching. His issue is not an issue like unique to him, like he has a problem that he needs to figure out. He is echoing an issue that I'm sure most people would share in his situation, especially faithful followers of God. We'll get into that in a moment. But because his issue is one that others will share, the answer he's going to receive should not be reserved just to him, but should be disseminated to all those who can benefit from it. So that's what I would think, Tim, that this is this kind of stands over the whole book. It's the answer to what God commands him to write in 2:2, I believe. And it's kind of prospective, looking over all three chapters.
Yeah.
Good curveball, though. I like that.
Yeah. Well, and what a mercy. I mean, I love that, Brian. We think often in the Bible talks about the remnant, right? That even in the worst mm-hmm. days of Israel, there's still a faithful remnant. And so we ask these questions individually based on our own experience. We also ask them corporately as we say, God, what do I do with the times that I'm placed in, and how do I walk this out with faithful brothers and sisters around me? And so I love that. Habakkuk's recording of his thoughts ends up helping other people. And of course, it's all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So excellent. Let's talk then about verse 2. Brian, what are some mm-hmm. interpretive highlights that you see here in verse 2 as Habakkuk launches into his questioning of God?
So we start with Habakkuk's complaint, and we need to pay attention to the verbs. Mm-hmm. Not because it's going to make a big deal right here in this episode, but listeners, pay attention to them, because next episode, we have something to mention about those verbs. So just file that away for now, right? But he comes and he asks how long. It's a beautiful start, and beautiful maybe is the wrong word, tragic start, right? That this is not a spur of the moment thing. This is an accumulated suffering, an accumulated pain for something that's been going on. How long, O Lord, must I? And then you've got these pairs. Call for help, but you don't listen, right? I'm calling out to you, God, but you aren't paying any attention to me. How often do I cry out to you about violence, but you don't save? You are making me look at injustice. You are tolerating wrongdoing. Why? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict escalates, right? It's these interesting pairs. Habakkuk cries out, is not heard. He calls for justice, is not delivered. He sings wrongdoing all around him, but not God, nor God's justice. And this leads him to this troubling part, right? And I'm kind of, I know we said just verse 2. I've kind of taken the whole chunk, sorry. No,
good.
But it leads him, and 2 and 3 are kind of like the frustration, the building crescendo of his anger. And verse 4, I mentioned, I think, in last episode, Tim, right? People are sometimes uncomfortable with what Habakkuk says. It's verse 4. It's what they're uncomfortable with. You have rabbis that say some very interesting things about Habakkuk that I've never seen them say about other prophets of God because of what he says. This is why the law is ineffective. CSB has done a nice job in sanitizing this. He says the law is numb, or to put it another way, the law is impotent. That is a very bold phrase to say about the holy law of God, but that is Habakkuk's conclusion. And it's an interesting conclusion he comes to, right? Because he looks and he says, look, the law has blessings and curses, going all the way back to Deuteronomy. It right ends with the, if you do the law, here are the blessings. If you violate the law, here are the curses. And he lays out this building case of frustration in verse 2 and verse 3, that what is in the law is not taking place. What is evil is prospering. What is right is failing. Therefore, he reaches this conclusion and says, your law is ineffective. We'll keep the sanitized version, but realize that is a strong challenge. The law of God is not something to casually, right, challenge. It's not something casually to say it is ineffective. But that is his argument. And it's bold, it's challenging, and it is slightly uncomfortable. He says, justice never emerges. The wicked restrict the righteous. Justice is bent. It's perverted, right? And we know from the Proverbs, right, the way of the Lord is straight. It is not bent. It is not crooked. And yet he is now claiming the opposite is taking place. It's a shocking conclusion, isn't it, Tim? Kind of bold phrasing.
Yeah, it absolutely is. And I think it's important for us to see that Habakkuk is trying to strike at the root of the problem. Right? It's not just that there's wickedness. It's not just that there's violence, but this wickedness and violence is belying the very purpose you have for your people. Your purpose is to have a kingdom of priests, right? Your purpose is to have a nation of those who follow you, and therefore the nations then come to you. They see the light. They see the glory. And so Habakkuk is saying, God, your people are inverting the very purpose for their existence. They are participating in wickedness, and I'm forced to watch. I think this is so relevant, right? I mean, Brian, as we think about the church even today and how we wrestle with things going on around us, it's one thing to see the world act like the world, but it's another thing completely to see the church act like the world. Or even I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he tells the Corinthians, he says, even the unbelievers, even the pagans know that some of these things that you are approving are actually wrong. So what do you do whenever the people of God are not living as the people of God, and the law, which is meant to help them and guide them and teach them, is being so perverted that actually it says, what does he say? The wicked restrict the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. It's almost like God, even what you want to happen with justice and righteousness and your people, even the remnant, it feels like they're being strangled, and therefore the law is powerless in the sense of producing the very effect that you desire from your people. So I read in that a very corporate indictment. You know, it's not just that people are bad, it's that Israel is not doing what you intended it to do, and it seems like you're doing nothing. So he's going at the root of the issue. He's trying to strike at the heart of the problem here.
Yeah, precisely, right? Because the law is at the cornerstone. It's at the center of Israelite identity. This is not just a person-on-person issue. This is fundamentally our nation, and what has established us in relationship with you is not working. Mm-hmm. So what gives? Especially I mentioned, I think in last time, one of his contemporaries, if we dated him correctly, is Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's major challenge too, right? He goes, everyone is just looking at the temple as a talisman that you have favor for us, but we don't actually care about God anymore. And this is going to lead to judgment. So excellent point. Now, unlike Jeremiah, Tim, Habakkuk doesn't actually say specifically what sin he's going after. I like, though, that you said he's getting at the root of the problem, which is how I think we should view this. When you look at scholars trying to date the book and what sins Habakkuk might be complaining about, a common view, and one that I think is probably here, is that he's talking about King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim's called out as an evil king, 2 Kings 24, Jeremiah 26. He's eventually killed by the Babylonians, which would make sense since the Babylonians are about to be brought up as judgment. But it could be going back. You have the sin of Manasseh. You have, I think, as Tim said, you have an accumulation of sin that is now pointing to a root problem in how Israel's relationship with God is operating. It is not operating correctly. The law, rather what they think the law should be, is no longer working. And that is a problem. That is a major problem. So Habakkuk says, I think your law is ineffective. Now, Tim, in prepping for this, I remember when I was getting ready to start writing my dissertation, doing my initial research, I kept getting a view brought up to me about Habakkuk, that he was the bad prophet, that like he was incorrect, or rather lacked faith in his challenge. That's never really squared with me, but I want to ask first, have you heard people talk about Habakkuk as someone who is like having a doubting faith and he needs to fix that? And if so, how would you reply to that, looking at this kind of first section? What do you do with this complaint? Where's this coming from, is maybe a better way to ask.
Yeah, well, I'm not familiar with anything particular in terms of those critiques, although in general, I think because of our culture and because of, in a sense, the defensiveness that we feel whenever we're challenged, we have a tendency to look at something like this and say, well, Habakkuk must be throwing it in God's face in sort of a disrespectful, rebellious spirit kind of way, as opposed to, I think the right interpretation is, no, Habakkuk is a man brokenhearted, and he sees his people, he sees his nation, he sees the plans of God shattered. And it's though he's bringing those broken pieces to God, saying, God, what are you going to do about it? And to me, that is an act of faith. Faith is believing that God can and will and desires to move, even whenever human reason runs out, even whenever human observation can't make sense of the brokenness. So, Brian, that's not surprising to hear that, but I think it's a really gross misinterpretation. If Habakkuk were not a man of faith, then we wouldn't have the book of Habakkuk, right? If he weren't a man of faith, he would have just thrown his hands up and said, all right, I'm going to whatever, go back to my normal life and just forget about it. But no, he goes to God because he says, God, this is on you. You know, God, it's your purposes. It's your plans. It's your move, God. And I just want to remind you of that, but I'm coming in a heart of faith. And to me, this is so, so crucial in understanding the Old Testament. It's the same thing with the Songs of Lament. It's the same thing with just the pouring out of emotion, that all of those are, in a sense, I would even turn it on its head, Brian, saying they are an incredible act of faith. They are maybe the most faith-filled acts that we see in Scripture. And so I see it exactly the opposite way as the person maybe that you're referring to. But Brian, what do you think? How do you interpret these first four verses and the boldness of their questioning of God?
Well, I'm going to start by just saying amen, Tim, because that's exactly where I keep coming back to. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk's challenge to God only makes sense if he is a person of faith. If he doesn't actually believe in God, if he does not actually believe God is a good God who cares about his people, why complain? This is just the way it's going to be, right? You're wasting your breath yelling at a God who doesn't care. He is yelling because he cares. And his theology and view of God is not matching reality. And rather than just sitting back and going, well, I'll just take it and I'll just roll with the flow, he says, no, I want to know, how does this work? Where are you in the midst of suffering? And one of the things, listeners, I hope you take out of this book is I think God desires us to have bold relationships with him. I think God desires us to ask difficult questions. When our hearts are broken, we are to ask, where are you in the midst of this brokenness? Habakkuk is going to be bold. And I don't want to say he is without fault in this challenge to God. I'm not going to say he's at fault either. Instead, here's what I want us to do, listeners, through this series. I want you to pay attention to how he's phrased this initial complaint, and then bear that in mind going forward. Habakkuk is going to be rebuked in this book. He's also going to not be rebuked in this book. Let's see in what ways God says Habakkuk's view of theology, of God, of world, of all these things. Let's see the ways God says that view needs to change. And maybe importantly, let's see which ways God doesn't say Habakkuk needs to change. So let's just file that away. We'll acknowledge he has made a very bold and very affronting challenge to God. But as Tim said, and I heartily agree, it comes from a place of faith. It presupposes that God is good. I'll go one step further, and this was an argument I made in my dissertation. I think Habakkuk is an extension of Job's story. I think Job's story deals with a lot of things. One of the key things is the origin of evil. Because Job is somewhat open to God can do whatever he wants, and maybe that's evil things. God quickly shuts that down as I am omnipotent, I am all-powerful, you're not in a right position to deal with me, right, on that level, Job. But evil does not come from me, right? I'm not an evil God or a God who does evil. But then that does leave a little bit of a lacuna, a gap. If evil doesn't come from God, where does it come from? That is the question Habakkuk has just asked. His question, I believe, presupposes that God is a good God, that God's law brings about justice, brings about goodness, but then that's the problem. I have this belief. I don't see it in real life. So what gives? The ball, Tim, I like how you put it, the ball is in your court, God. How are you going to help me understand this? And so I think there's a beautiful model in this, what we can call first complaint, for being honest with God about our concerns. Mm-hmm. I don't think we're often very honest with God in our prayers, which is very silly. God knows us. God knows when we're not being honest, when we are pulling back. Yeah. Here is someone who's letting it rip.
Yeah.
Right? We'll dig in as we go forward how good he is about letting it rip like this. But we can say this. He's being honest. He's not hiding back. I think of David, Tim. David was someone who was honest and let it rip when he prayed to God. And that's why you get prayers that are up, you know, in the heavens and glorious, and you get prayers down in the dumps where he is just like, life is gone. I'm dead. He didn't hide anything back from God. Yeah. And I think Habakkuk isn't doing that either. And that provides a beautiful example for us in this complaint. And it's a complaint we can all kind of echo. Where are you? Because life is full of violence. Life is full of wickedness. Mm-hmm. Just turn on Twitter. Just turn on the news. Right? It unfortunately is all there. And a simplistic or shallow answer is not going to be sufficient to deal with these real challenges.
Yeah.
So this is where we kind of start. Habakkuk has thrown down the gauntlet, and we're going to see next time how God replies. And as I said last episode, the joke is going to be, always be very careful what you wish for, because you might just get it. And Habakkuk is going to get it. But that's for next time. Tim, final thoughts on this kind of first complaint, this first four verses of the book of Habakkuk.
Yeah, maybe just one final thought. In verse 3, Habakkuk says, "Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates." This speaks to the inability of Habakkuk to ignore what's going on. And I mean that in the best way. God, this is consuming my attention. Why is it not consuming yours? And that's the personal element of it that at least I find compelling, Brian, as a pastor. Oftentimes, and this has been the last several months, at least for me personally, it just seems like there's one broken situation, crisis situation, sin situation, abuse situation, whatever it is. They seem to come in waves. And when that happens, it really does become all-encompassing. You see it, and you can't help but see it, and it overwhelms. And so we see Habakkuk is overwhelmed by this vision of wickedness, at which point he's crying out in desperation, because he's crying out in faith, and yet it's a desperate faith, saying, God, you are the one who defined justice. You are the one who is the avenger of those who are oppressed. You are the one who has said that you are going to do these things. So God, where are you at? So I just wanted to reiterate and try and put ourselves in Habakkuk's sandals as much as we can for just a moment of his looks out on the horizon, and what his eyes are drawn to is this deep, deep wickedness. So Brian, I'm looking forward to God's response, and of course, this is something we can all relate to. So thank you for walking us through today, Brian.
Oh, it is my pleasure. Yeah, listeners, I hope this series not only will provide help for you, but provide encouragement to not bury our heads in the sand, but to take on the issues we see head on by going to God. Next time, we'll be looking at God's reply. I hope you stay with us through this journey in Habakkuk. And until next time, friends, stay cool, stay old.